God's word. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The word of our God. The title of the message this afternoon, Babylon is Fallen. This may be one of the most practical sermons in our series so far. We will consider 3 points. 1, who is the other angel? 2, what is Babylon and why does it fall? And 3, what is the Christian's duty regarding Babylon? First, who is the other angel? Our text begins with the words, After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Well, who is this angel? Though he is not named, clearly he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the incarnate Son of God, who came to this earth to die for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, was seen of witnesses over a period of 40 days, having ascended to heaven, having sent his spirit to work faith in the hearts of his elect, and is seated even now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the saints in accordance with the perfect will of God. Well, how do we know this? How do we know his identity? Well, the answer is, who else came down from heaven having great authority, and illumines the earth with his glory? Who came down from heaven? Jesus himself testified. And there's a whole bunch of references. I'm going to tell you the references. They all come from the Gospel of John. Who else testified? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. John 3:13. John 6:33, for the bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:41 and 42, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is that not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? John 6:50 and 51, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So the proof is incontestable. Jesus is the angel. That's the Greek word angelos, messenger, who came down from heaven. So that word angel or messenger has quite a range of meaning, and it certainly covers what Jesus has done. It covers the ministry of Christ. Remember, the whole Bible reveals God, and the whole Bible reveals his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God revealed himself, he revealed himself in words, the words of the Old and New Testament scriptures, and then he sent his Son, who also reveals the Father. Well, it goes on. It says, this other angel has great authority. So, again, who has great authority? Who else could have said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is the one with all authority. And again, who illumines the world with his glory? Matthew 17, 1 and 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 6, 3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So clearly, the other angel is the exalted Christ. Well, second, what is Babylon and why does it fall? First of all, let me point out that this parallels the language of Revelation 14, verse 8. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we've already had a foreshadowing of this in our text. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So her doom is certain. It's spoken of as already completed. So twice now in the book of Revelation, it states that Babylon is fallen. And I submit to you that the best interpretation of this is that it is a description of Christ rejecting Judaism, which is no longer the religion of the Old Testament, which looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. Now, that's something that a lot of Christians don't understand, that the Judaism that is being practiced today in synagogues, and we have a couple of them here around Lansing, I'm familiar with two. I think that may be all of them, but anyway, they're not practicing the religion of the Old Testament. A lot of Christians think, oh, yeah, the Jews, they accept the Old Testament, but not the New. And that's true in a sense, but they really have substituted their own man-made religion for the religion of the Old Testament. Those are hard words for a lot of Christians. We were talking about the Passover this morning in our sermon. And certainly the Passover is a fixture of Judaism, and a lot of Jews try to observe the Passover as best they can, but never forget that involved the slaughtering of a lamb, an innocent lamb in the place of guilty firstborn sons. And that Judaism doesn't have any more slaughtering of lambs. There's no more temple, there's no more altar, there's no more Levitical priests. No man on earth today could prove biblically that he is the direct descendant of Aaron the priest. All of that ended in AD 70. even as it says at the end of Hebrews chapter 8, the things that were ready to pass away will soon pass away. Let me read you that that statement, Hebrews 8:13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so here, the writer to the Hebrews, my personal opinion, it was the Apostle Paul, but you don't have to agree with that. But the writer to the Hebrews, writing just 10 or 15 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, said, the first covenant is now obsolete, and it's becoming obsolete and growing old. So at the time he wrote, the Levitical priests were still going in to offer their sacrifices in the temple, and the Levites were doing their duty. The Day of Atonement, the Passover, that was all happening. But he says, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And it did vanish away, AD 70, in the destruction of the temple. So it's important to realize and to understand that the revealed religion of the Old Testament has now become a false religion, worshiping another god, small g. So Judaism is now a false religion. They worship another god. Jesus put this very clearly when he said in John 5:23, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. So don't miss the significance of what Jesus is saying. It is the duty of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with the same honor and reverence that is due to God the Father. If anyone refuses to honor the Lord Jesus Christ as God incarnate, then no matter how much he might protest, he is not honoring the God of heaven. He is an idolater who will come under God's wrath. Here is the fulfillment of the sentiments expressed in Amos 5:2. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. The virgin of Israel is fallen. Well, this is tragic. Well, why does Babylon, that is Christ rejecting Israel, fall? This past week, because another road was closed, I had occasion to drive past the Jehovah's Witness complex on Eifert Road down in Holt. It's impressive. It's been several years since I drove by it. I'd forgotten. And it's even more beautiful than it had been as I remembered it before. Beautiful buildings and landscaping, beautiful landscaping surrounded by a high fence with a motorized gate. I'm sure it cost a lot of money. Clearly, a lot of people support it with their wealth. I remember years ago, we would have Jehovah's Witnesses coming to the door at least every twice a year or so, and they'd come and they'd want to convince us that Jesus is not really God. They don't seem to come anymore. And so I'm wondering, where did all this wealth come from? Maybe the Jehovah's Witness World Headquarters in Brooklyn, New York, but that's got to be supported by people ultimately. Well, anyway, so there's a beautiful complex. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our church could have such a wonderful complex as the Jehovah's Witness complex on Eifert Road? Yet, if you go there, a person won't learn the truth there. If you go there, you will be told that Jesus Christ is not God. He's not God in the flesh. He's simply a God. When they used to come to my door, they used to try to convince me that read John 1:1, and I think many of us know it by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Maybe they've come to your door and talked to you. And then they'll say, but the Greeks, it doesn't say the word was God. It says the word was a God. Of course, there's a vast difference between God and a God. So that's what they're going to try to tell you. And by the way, there's a very excellent response to that. And that is the fact that the word God there lacks the definite article because it's showing that that's the predicate and not the subject. I can show you dozens of places in the New Testament where that, or maybe hundreds of places in the New Testament where that principle is visible. So it says, Theos eno logos, God was the Word, but don't translate it that way. Theos doesn't have the article. O logos, the Word, that has the article. That's the subject. The only way to translate that correctly is the Word was God. That's what it means. So if they ever come to your door and try to say, John 1:1 doesn't say that Jesus is God. It says he's a God. They're all wet. They don't know what they're talking about. But beyond that, a God cannot save. All the false religions of the world have their gods. They cannot save. That's basic biblical theology. Well, it's the same with Judaism. By denying the Trinity, Judaism has no savior. It has become a false religion. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the only Savior, Jesus says. I'm the only one that saves. That is the gospel. We sang a wonderful hymn speaking of the Trinity this morning. And as I pointed out, it ends with the profound words, the Word in God, the Father, one. The Father imaged in the Son. That is biblical theology. The Savior of mankind is indeed the eternal Word, one with the Father imaged in the Son. The Lord Jesus is the God-man. He assumed our nature. He had to if he was going to save us. He had to become man in order to die in our place. At the same time, his deity gave infinite value to his sacrifice on the cross, enabling him to bear in his own body the incredible sufferings for the sins of the whole world. If he had been mere man, albeit perfect, his death could have satisfied for one other person. But since he is Almighty God, come in the flesh, his sacrificial death counted for all the sins of all the elect in every age, from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Christ is the only Savior who can save. If you deny Christ, then according to the Bible, you are an idolater and you are lost and there is no hope. You're on your way to hell without a Savior. So Babylon is Judaism, represented in the temple at Jerusalem, which in just a few years was about to fall. Babylon, the temple in Jerusalem, headed by religious leaders who wanted to hold on to their power at any price and viewed Jesus as a threat, is fallen because it rejected Christ. It no longer has the gospel. There's no gospel in Judaism. There's no gospel in any religion except the religion of Christ. Judaism no longer has the gospel. It is now just another nationalistic social club, taking pride in its Jewishness, but having no power to save. And so the text tells us that Babylon is fallen. Now you can almost hear the poetic nature of that language. All it would have had to say is, Babylon is fallen. But in the Greek, it's is fallen, Babylon the Great. And so the biblical religion is now taken on the complexion of a false religion. Well, then, that brings me to the practical aspect of the sermon this afternoon. And that's question three. What is the Christian's duty regarding Babylon? Well, the text is clear. Verses 4 and 5. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So the text is clear. The Christian's duty, the duty of everyone, is to come out of her, come out of the false religion of Judaism, and to become a worshiper of Christ. Notice how it says, her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Psalm 103, where it says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. But God has remembered the iniquities of the Christ-rejecting Jews. Chilton explains, time for Israel's repentance has run out, and by now her sins have piled up to heaven. Jesus had foretold that this crucifying generation would fill up the measure of the guilt of their rebellious fathers, and thus that upon them would fall all the righteous blood shed on earth, Matthew 23:32 and following. This prophecy was fulfilled within the first century, as Paul observed, 1 Thessalonians 2:15-16, they are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. That's not a pretty thought, but it's biblical. The wrath of God coming upon Christ rejectors. So this language is reminiscent of God's call to his people to come out of Babylon at the end of the captivity. And so he did do that. Well, the Apostle Paul's instruction applies. Come out of her, my people. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So here then, we see that there's a universal duty. The follower of Christ is duty-bound to be part of the faithful church, but must separate from every human institution that denies the gospel. Well, that, of course, includes Christ-rejecting churches as well. Any church that substitutes being a good citizen or doing your best or keeping the golden rule for the Christian faith is denying Christ. So we must separate. This is our duty. We must separate from every human institution that denies the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. We are all sinners, and our only hope for salvation is Christ and his sacrificial death. We have offended a holy God and deserve his eternal wrath in hellfire. We need a Savior who is both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That person is Jesus Christ. Any institution that denies the gospel is unworthy of the believer's support and loyalty. One should never separate from the church for petty reasons, but denial of the only way of salvation through Christ our Lord is not a petty reason. What a tragedy to go from "You only have I known from all of all the families of the earth," Amos 3:2. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," to Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Yet it was not because the promise of God failed. It was because God's people, outwardly called but never born again, were unfaithful to their God, the God who called them by his gospel. They boasted in their circumcision, in their Jewishness, in their chosenness, in their belonging, as it were, to an exclusive club, the circumcised. But they forgot that their ultimate loyalty must be to the God of heaven. And the tragedy is that millions of evangelical Christians today feel that it is their God-given duty, based on a misreading of Scripture, for the U.S. military machine to support the modern nation state of Israel and its perennial wars, genocide, and ethnic cleansing. They feel that that's their duty. I think of a dear neighbor of ours, Norma, I can remember when she was not a Christian. She made no claim to be a Christian. Her husband died, and then later on, she found the Lord, became part of a church. I'm not sure just which church it is, but as we walk by her house on the fence, she has Christ on one of the upright boards, and then on another upright board just to its left, I believe, it says Israel. And I can remember after the war in Gaza started, running into her at the supermarket one day, and she said, "I'm a Christian. Do you support Israel?" I mean, that's what she said right in the supermarket that day. She's sweet. I'm sure she has a sincere faith in Christ. She's got a tender heart to the Lord. She's got Bible verses painted on her sidewalk. You can hardly miss them as you walk by. She's got a lot of good qualities. I'm very convinced that she is not a Christ rejecter, not at all. She's a follower of Christ, but to have Christ and then Israel, in the way that she understands that is tragic. It really is. So remember, brothers and sisters, the promise on which this idea is allegedly based is Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And notice, this verse says nothing about Israel. Who is it directed to? It's a promise to Abraham and his seed. And of course, the Bible makes it very, very clear that that seed is singular. It's Christ. He speaks, he saith not, "And to thy seeds, being many," but "and to thy seed," which is one, Christ. So I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Ultimately, that's Christ. I will bless them that bless Christ and curse him that curseth Christ. And in thee, Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, how tragic. The number of people being killed daily in the name of Christ, the Prince of Peace. What a dishonor to him who died for sinners. So I said this was going to be a practical sermon, and it is. Here is a clearly defined duty to all of us. Be faithful to Christ and his covenant. Be a faithful member of his true church. Disassociate yourself from any institution that denies Christ or his gospel. This would apply to something like the Young Men's Christian Association, as it used to be called, the Y. Now, I'm not going to bind your conscience, but you have to make your decision. Is this truly a Christian institution, or is it not? Anyway, we have to think about that. Here's the clear message of this text. Come out of her, my people. What could be clearer than that? We're not just trying to grasp at a straw and say, well, this is what the passage is about. It's clear. So the lesson is be faithful to Christ and his covenant. Be a member of his true church. And don't financially support any institution that denies Christ. I do need to say you have to pay your taxes. You don't have a choice in that. I don't want to have to come and visit you in the penitentiary sometime, okay? But anyway, if you have control over where your money goes, it's got to go to institutions that lift up Christ and his gospel. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we hear this message, Babylon is fallen. And we know, Lord, that within a few years of the writing of the book of Revelation, Jerusalem did fall. And you can read the story of the atrocities of that war in Josephus' War of the Jews. It's not pretty. But Lord, we do thank you that the kingdom of Christ is forever. We thank you, Lord, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And Lord, I know I'm speaking to the choir this afternoon. I know all of us, deep down inside, we want Christ to be lifted up. We understand that he is the lover of our souls. He is the one who came to this earth to die for our sins and to send his Spirit into our hearts, giving us a true faith in him. And we agree, Lord, that Christ has to be lifted up. We want the kingdom of Christ to endure. And Lord, we know it will endure. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us all to be good stewards. Help us not to financially support institutions that say that there's more than one way to God. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful to you and to live out our Christian testimony in a world that is adrift. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be salt and light in this generation. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.